God bless everybody. I hope you're doing well today. My name is Marcus, executive pastor here. I get the chance to share God's word with you today. I'm elated, so welcome everybody that's live. If you're online as well, we welcome you. We are in our series of Above All, which has been a great series and a great chance for many of us just to maybe press the reset button or really focus on putting Christ in his spot of preeminence, of putting Christ where he belongs above everything else. In the middle of summertime, I know there's vacations happening. I'm very excited. I got a couple of weeks off here coming up, so I'm really looking forward to that for a little summer break for me and my family. I've been going to a lot of weddings so far this summer. It's been a wedding, a summer of weddings for me. I think we have about 8 that we've been involved in. And we've got one coming up. We know that Pastor Scotty's getting married to Emily. That's super, super exciting. Yes, yes, yes. Scotty, you invited me to the wedding, but you didn't invite me to the bachelor party. So I'm like, well, listen, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you, Scotty. And typically, weddings, I don't like a lot of ceremonies in general. I get fidgety, I'm antsy, right? But these weddings have been really nice. But for me, you know, what gets me through the weddings, and we know they're beautiful, right? And seeing these young people commit their lives to the Lord and each other. And so what really gets to me and helps me with these weddings and that really blesses me is at the end seeing awkward people on the dance floor. That's really what I look forward to in every wedding. And I'm not gonna lie to you, I don't really like dancing, but I do enjoy making fun of people dancing. I know it's not right. No, don't get me wrong. If the right old school song comes on, I'll get a little, you know, if necessary, but only when necessary, right? But in general, it's, you know, I'm just looking at people and kind of like enjoying the dances. But I want to use these weddings as a metaphor for today. And another thing I've noticed in weddings lately, which I think is really fantastic, more than ever, people are having street tacos at their weddings. You guys noticing that? You know what? There's a movement of the Lord happening in these young people that's undeniable, right? But I'm going to use these weddings as the metaphor for today's message. But let's get right into it. Let's get into Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 12 through 25. We're going to be in a New Living Translation today. And Scotty did a great job last week of framing the first half of this message, of this chapter. I get to take care of the second half. But let's get into it right away. It says this: since God chose you to be the holy people he loves. Let's pause right there. Let's understand what's happening here. This is Paul, once again. He is writing a letter, once again, to a church of believers. You guys following me? So what we're going to hear today, although valid for everybody, right, although principles that work, specifically, these are instructions, and this is a letter written to believers. So let's go back and keep that in mind. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember that. We'll get back to that later on. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all. Everybody say above all. Let me hear you. Everybody say above all. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Above all, clothe yourself with love, right? The first point today, I want to talk about Christ above all, how it's going to transform us. Point number one today says this: Christ above all will transform our love. Now, I'm not specifically referring to like our outfit, right? But which may or may not have an impact. But I'm really talking about the way you look, or more specifically, how people see you. You guys with me here? Right? What is it that we put on? Well, how is it that we look? When people see us, when people see the church, when people see you as a child of God, what do they see? And those verses tell us what to put on. But every era has different looks, right? So we're gonna have a little game show here, right, real quick. right? And if you're if you've been around a bit longer, maybe you're going to have an advantage here. But I'm going to show a picture, and you're going to tell me what look that is. So if you can look up here on the screen here. That look. What's that look? Flapper. Good job. You're too young to know what a flapper is. That's good. What's this look? That's my uncle. The cholo. Right? That's a good, I'm not going to lie to you. That's kind of clean right there. That's cleaned up. That's cholo on the, like, on the deluxe tip right there. All right, next look. Punk for DJ. I did that for a DJ. Notice all these looks that you can identify. Next look. Preppy. This was my era, and this is what I wanted to look like. I did not. But I was jealous of this look. My school was, most of my schools were 70% black, 29% white, and 1% Marcus, right? And so I had my own look going on. Okay, next one. Goth, okay. But just, if that's your look, just congratulations. Next look. Should be hipster. Maybe you got hipster, but if you had youth pastor / worship pastor, you are right. So, different eras have different looks. At the wedding, it was very clear to identify who was who, right? You see the lovely young ladies all in the same beautiful dresses of the same tone, the same color. You know who they are. You see the guys all suited up, suited and booted, right? Walking in unison. You don't have to know who is who, but you know those cats are part of the groom. Right? You see the groom come out in a tuxedo. You see the beautiful bride come out. Just by what you see and what you observe, you can tell who they are. Let's take a look at this. Let's take a look at our fit check, right? Our outfit check. My kids are always like, fit check. That's how I look. You look like a dork, but at least your clothes is clean, right? Because you got a good mom. So anyways, how should we look? What should we look like as believers, as children of God? What should we be putting on? Take a look at here. Tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's our fit check. Like, before you leave the door, besides checking your shoes and your jeans and your shirt, maybe we should check this. And for me, I'm not going to speak for you guys, but in my experience and the way that I'm wired and the way that I was taught outside of my home, because fortunately I was raised in a home that feared the Lord, that loved the Lord, we moved from there. My wiring and what I was taught is almost the opposite in every one of these. It's very interesting. Tender-hearted mercy. I am not the poster child for tender-hearted. Yet, that's how I'm called to look. Next one, kindness. If you've met my wife, you've met someone that is so naturally kind, so naturally loving. If you've met me, you've met someone that needed a wife that's so naturally kind and so naturally loving. It's not the way I'm wired. As a matter of fact, like I said, going to 4 different schools in 5 years and playing sports all my life and in the business world, right? You're not taught these concepts here. You're taught the antithesis of these concepts. Kindness on the field? Kindness in the business world with the competition? This next one, humility? There's a word that's very opposite of humility called pride that we're hearing a lot of. Can I hear amen? Are we called to embrace our pride? Or are we indeed called to embrace our humility? These things are not natural. These things are difficult. Let's take a look at the next one. Gentleness. Gentleness. Oh my gosh. This is, once again, I'm speaking for myself here. these things are so difficult for me to be gentle. So against my wiring. But yet, if you observe any of these in me, it's solely because of the Lord and the changes he's made in me. And me taking God's word and it being my standard, right? And it being what I need to achieve and what he calls me to be. The next one is patience. This is not a patient world, right? Quick gratification, instant gratification. So all these things should be our fit check. This is how we should be looking. This is what indeed people should see in us when they take a look. I'm going to read this verse, what we just read, but it starts off 3:14. Above all, clothe yourself with love. So it gives all these. Can we go back? It gives us these right here, but it says, but above all, clothe yourselves with love. Here's the deal. Without love, all these things are moot. They're irrelevant. Right, let's go back to the weddings. The bride and the groom, beautiful outfits. Maybe a dress that thousands of dollars are spent on the dress. Right. But there's one piece of that outfit that that bride and groom don't want to leave without. It's that ring. Because if they did the ceremony and they had a good time, they said their vows and they ate their cake, right, and they danced, and they left without that ring, ooh, something's missing. Likewise, if we embrace all of these principles in our life, but it are not rooted in love, and our love for Christ and our love for one another, it's a moot point above all. Let's put on love, and indeed love is the crux of this whole message. Indeed, love beyond the crux of this message. Love is the crux, and love is the gist, and love is the paramount thing in all of God's word. But we remove love, we've got nothing. Let's get into the next set of verses here. Verse 15 and 16. It says this, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. Everybody say hearts. With me, say heart. Everybody say hearts. So let Christ rule in your hearts. I want you to see the setup that's going on here. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ and all of its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom. Everybody say wisdom. Okay, he gives. Look what's being set up here. Your heart, your mind, wisdom, right? Knowledge, thinking, understanding, in conjunction with the heart, should infuse themselves within our lives. I love this too. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. I mean, here was just an example. I don't know if you guys feel it, but when the church is in unison, lifting up their voices and the band is up here, not to show their giftings or their talents, but together using their gifts to glorify God, and we're lifting our voices, then hearing you sing back there just bless my heart. Right? Lifting your voice to God because he's good and we're thankful. Such a beautiful thing, but that's how this should result in. Right? As God captures our mind and our hearts, it should rejoice in thankfulness. It should result in thankfulness here. Let's take a look at the second point here, very simple. Our next point, Christ above all will transform our life. Very simple, our look. How should we call ourselves? How do we look? Two, how do we live? Right? Next slide says this. Read this along with me. says, our lives with Christ should master our minds while humbling our hearts. Our lives with Christ should master our minds while humbling our hearts. We can't have one without the other. It's not sufficient for us to understand that Jesus is the Son of God. I mean, that is good, and that's a good starting point. It's not sufficient to understand who Christ was. Let me give you a great example. As you read the Gospels, whenever Christ confronted demons, it was a pattern. And they would see Christ, and they would acknowledge Christ. And indeed, they would acknowledge Christ as the Son of God. And here's the kicker. They would obey Jesus. Woo. Jesus told them to do something. Boom. You don't see any demons talking back to Jesus. You don't see any demons giving Jesus any lip. Why? They knew it. But what's the difference? Not in the hearts. Right? Should master our minds, but indeed humble our hearts. And it's not enough to just understand. Also, it's not enough just to feel and to love and to go, oh, I love Jesus. Well, what does that mean? I don't know. I just love Jesus. Right? Then you're like a wave, like an ocean, tossed to and fro with the ebb and the flow of the tides, with instability. And whatever people are saying about God, and whatever you're feeling about God, and whatever this church is saying about God, and whatever your friends are saying about God, and you love God, and you have no idea what that means. So the heart is not sufficient. The mind is not sufficient. Those things under the submission of the Lord, right, is what God calls us to do. And indeed, how he calls us to live. These verses here really anchor this message. It's not up there. I'm just going to read it. So listen to this. This is Romans 12, 1 and 2. Once again, it's not on the screen. I'm just going to read it to you. And it says this, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Verse 2, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. There's this process that occurs as a child of God. And it's a transformative process that takes place. And sometimes it is a supernatural, from day to night, change in one's life. I've seen it. I've experienced it. It's true. Often, it is a process. And there's a process called sanctification process, where when we're getting there, when we're advancing, we're on the spectrum, we're drawing closer to the Lord. I have these Invisaligns. My teeth are now semi-straight. A big difference from when I grew up. Because when I grew up, they were not straight. They were very crooked. They were very unaligned. And recently, I don't know, a couple years ago, you know, I went to the dentist or orthopedic or something, whoever that person was, orthodontist. I'm glad I didn't put these on my feet. So, okay. I went to an orthodontist. And they recommended these Invisaligns, right? And then, you know, I got them because it's healthier for my gums, right? Minimizes decay, makes it easy to keep clean and floss. Or at least I tell myself that because they cost so much, right? I don't know if I believe it, but that's what I'm saying. But the point is, putting on these little braces, like these little retainers, put them on, it hurt when they start pushing against those teeth. You guys following me? Right? And they start compelling those guys to move, but they're the standard. They're like, look, you're not moving from here. You're going to conform to this. And if you week by week use these progressively, you're going to see some changes in your teeth and realigning. Sure, it's going to come with some pain and some discomfort and some swelling, but ultimately it's going to do you a lot of good. And often that's how God's word is in our life, where it's a standard that's not going to change. And if we allow it, it's going to change us and progress us and move us. You know, God's word is amazing. And sometimes it's like a mirror, and it's always like a mirror. And God's word isn't to tickle our ears or to make us happy. Are you guys following me? Right? And there's sometimes I read God's word, especially going into this last section here. Right? There's sometimes I read God's word and I'm super encouraged. Oh, I feel so good. And I read God's word and man, Lord, thank you, man. And there's sometimes I read God's word and I leave a bit frustrated. And I leave a bit discouraged. Why? Because I see the standard and I see how short I'm falling from that standard. And I want to kind of like make excuses for why I'm not getting there. And kind of like, well, does it really mean that? And oh yeah, it really means that. It's like a mirror. Like sometimes I'm in the mirror, right? And if I'm far enough away from the mirror, like the handsome distance, right? I'm like, oh, I can see what Tracy saw. I see what's going on here. All right, yeah, okay, all right. I get a little closer. Okay, oh, well, hold up. I get a little closer, and then if there's a lot of light and I'm super close, I'm like, wait, what is this? What is this little brown thing going? Look at this face. I got all these, like, holes in my face. And I got this brown spot on my cheek somewhere up here that's, I don't know where it's coming from. And the closer I get to that mirror and the more light, I'm like, yo, that's not nice. I'm ugly. Right? And so God's word will reveal our shortcomings. And so, but it doesn't mean what I see in the mirror isn't true. Right? So this next section, right, will probably step on some toes. And you know what? It steps on my toes as well. But that's okay. Let's go to verses 18 through 25. Says this, wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Children, obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not aggravate your children or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly master in everything you do. Try to please them all the time. Not just when they're watching you, serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Ooh. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. Ooh. Remember that in all of this. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong you have done, for God has no favorites. Let's go to this verse here, which helps really frame this last section here. Actually, I'm sorry. Let's go to this next point here. Very simple. Christ above all will transform our look. Everybody say look. Will transform our life. Everybody say life. Will transform our love. Everybody say love. Okay, this is so important, and it's very, I want you guys to follow along with me here. Without love, this indeed is possible. You guys following me? These principles, which we're gonna break each one down here. It's something that's not possible. It's love that compels us to do it, and indeed it's love that empowers us to do it. This verse here, 1 John 5:3, we just go to this verse. It's very simple. It says this, loving God means keeping his commandments. And keeping his commandments are not burdensome. So we can say we love God all we want, right? We can talk a good game, right? We can come to church, we can give of our time, our treasures, our talent. All those are wonderful, right? We can know God's word, we can read it. But what it's asking here and what it's stating here is that if you love God, you what? Obey God. Now, I know some of these things are difficult. Join the club, right? And when we read these things, every one of us probably had some sort of reaction, right? When the wives heard that, everybody had some sort of reaction. When the husbands read love and don't treat, they all had a reaction. Fathers had a reaction. Children had a reaction. I don't know what your reaction is, and frankly, it's kind of irrelevant. What I mean by that, it doesn't change God's standards. Are you guys following me? Whether I'm like, yeah, that's great, or I'm like, eh, no, it's still what it is. It's still the truth. It's still God's word. But it's beautiful, not only those standards, but there's a reason for those standards. And the reason for the standards, once again, the crux of everything is love. And we'll see this here in a second, but it's all rooted in love. Indeed, he calls this and he wants this for us because he indeed loves us. Now, to understand this, we need to go back in time a little bit. We need to go back to Genesis. Right? Why do we have this? What's going on? In Genesis 3, we have the story of Adam and Eve. But before that, in Genesis, we have God's creation. It's beautiful. He made it. Says it's good. Right? What wasn't good? It wasn't good for man to be alone. So he made Eve. Okay, now things are even better for Adam. Like, that's an upgrade. Like, he just had horses and bears. Now he's got a beautiful woman. Like, that's like big time upgrade, right? They're good. God says, hey, you have dominion over this. And then, hey, don't touch of this tree, of this fruit and knowledge of good and evil. We know the story, right? The serpent chats with Eve. Eve takes of the fruit, offers it to Adam. Adam takes the fruit. Ah, big change there. Something was broken. This perfect world, this perfection, this relationship, this shalom, this peace was broken. So now a plan comes into play, right? But part of that, now the repercussions for that behavior, right? The repercussion for sin. And as we know, if we read God's word, we know that the wages of sin is what? Death. Ooh, starts right here. So then he's going out and he's like, hey, yo, Adam, yeah, where are you? And it's a rhetorical question because God certainly knows where Adam is. And perhaps he was asking Adam, where are you now? Where are you now that you've sinned? How are you feeling? Are you in a better spot? Did you ever have those friends? Or have you ever experienced where you're tight with the Lord or they're tight with the Lord and then they go through a season of like being away from God's will? And then you see like relationships fall apart with spouses, with friends, with children, and you see this pain, and now I wonder, where are you? Are you better now? And thank God he has his redeeming love and his grace through that, right? Because he provided that redemption to them, but he was asking Adam, where are you? And then Adam, when confronted, he blames who? Eve. Classic guy move. Eve blames who? The serpent. Right? And so now a series of repercussions come that the Bible calls curses. And let's take a look at this. You can just listen here. Right. Genesis 3, 16 through 19. This is out of the New Living Translation. And I like this because it really shares the spirit, not only the spirit, but really the intention more. It says this, 16. Then he said to the woman, he being God, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth. And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. Let's pause right there. Most versions will say your desire will be for your husband, right? We've kind of read that. But that is not what that verse is saying. The New Living Translation gives a better one and better understanding. What God is saying there, your desire for your husband will be, your desire will be to rule over your husband. So you can see now the pain and the problems coming when your desire is going to be rule over your husband naturally, but God's going to place the husband in a spot of leadership. There's friction there. Remember, we can't do any of this without love. So that was the curse that came. And let's go on. 17. And to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat until you return to the ground for which you were made. So look, the work. Now the ground's cursed. You know how the ground's cursed? Check out your water bill. The water bill sometimes is like mortgages in South Dakota. If you don't give it water, it doesn't have life. Right? The man works as we work, right? The thistles and the thorns and by the sweat of our brows. Is this making sense to anybody? By the sweat of our brow, we're going to make a living. Why do you think I'm so excited about vacation? Right? And there's this curse now, and not the work. The curse is not the work. Are you guys with me? The curse is the conditions. The curse is the necessity. The curses in which, and here's the good news. After all that, guess what? He tells Adam, you're going to die. Because the wages of sin are death. Check out this last verse. It says, for you were made from dust, and from dust you will return. Okay, well, that's nice. But once again, God provides a plan B. God provides an adjustment that is great. Here's the quick synopsis of God's word. If we were to take God's word and boil it down to the essence of what it is. Read this along with me. It says this. Obedience to God's word equates to blessing and life, while disobedience leads to the curse of death. I'm going to read that again. Obedience to God's word equates to blessing and life, while disobedience disobedience leads to the curse of death. We see this all the time. We see this in our life. We see this in the lives of friends and families. We see this obviously through the Bible. Obedience. Obey God's word. What comes from that? Joy. Life. Blessing. Right? Take a look at the characters of the Bible who are disobedient. What do you see from that? You see curse. You see death. What do you see in our lives? Right? In our lives when we're obeying God's word. Right? You see life, you see blessings, and let's start living against God's word, and quickly you're going to see death and destruction and curse. There's nothing we can do to avoid that. God has wired this into his economy. And there's a clear difference between God's plan and man's plan. If you were to take that even, to truncate that even more, God asks us to do his will. Man teaches us to do man's will. If you take a look at humanistic philosophies, right? And if you take a look at, you know, let's take a look at Aleister Crowley, if you may or may not know of him, but he was known as the Beast 666. He was one of the most influential men in modern era in government, in social movements, and anti-God theology, and demonism and Satanism, and he called himself the Beast 666 and the most evil man that ever lived. That's Aleister Crowley, and one of his proteges was a guy named Anton LaVey, who was the author of the Satanic Bible. And I say all this to say, if you could wrap up their philosophies in one pithy little statement, it would be, do thou what thou wilt. Do what you like. Sit. One side, do God's will. We know where that leads. The other side, do your will. Right? And so now you can see this struggle, and you can see this story being played out. There was a song that was popular when I was in college, a Sheryl Crow song. And it was called If It Makes You Happy. And it's a pretty simple chorus. And says, and it's pretty ironic, says, if it makes you happy, then it can't be that bad. The next line,
But if it makes you happy, man, change the lyric a little bit, then why are you so sad? Think about that. Spend your life chasing your carnal, your fleshly desires and see where that leads. Spend your life going on your instincts. Spend your life on eating when you're hungry, cursing when you're angry, punching when you're mad. You guys following me? And fulfilling those, this is what you want to do, and do it and see what the results are. But God, not because he wants to control us, but because of his love for us, knows that that leads to death and destruction, and indeed has given us a different way. We know how we should clothe ourselves. We know how we should look. We know how we should live. And we know how we should love, right? We're keeping Christ above all. Let's take a look at this slide here. Love for Christ allows wives to submit to husbands. Allows husbands to love wives and never treat them harshly. Allows children to always obey their parents. Allow slaves and bondservants to obey masters. Let's deal with this last fourth one here, because a lot of times people don't like to talk about it and move over it. But indeed, there were slaves in the time of Jesus. So he provided a way for behavior to exist in that relationship. And indeed, there are slaves today. And in those slaves, certainly there was plenty of bondservants, call them, which are people that have willingly given their authority away and given their ownership away to a richer person because they could take advantage of education, a better way of life. And typically those slaves, the rich often had slaves as doctors, as lawyers and teachers, and treated them great. And certainly there was the other side of slavery as well, where they treated them harshly. Either way, there were slaves in that era. And what Christ was doing, what Paul was doing, was giving a way to behave in that relationship. But indeed, we all know we're bond servants today, at least. Can I hear amen? Right? Why? What are you doing tomorrow? Right? Why are you happy Friday night? Because it's what you ain't doing on Saturday. Right, so these instructions are then as bondservants, right, and this time as slaves, and indeed, if they're slaves today, how they are to respond. But all of these are impossible without love. Let's go to the first one real quick here. Why submit to your husbands? Listen, I know this is unpopular, right? I know, wives, I know you don't want to hear this, right? You know what? That's between you and the Lord. He still calls wives to submit to their husbands. And it's very important to understand two things about these statements. It's not because the person deserves this treatment. Are you guys hearing me? For example, my wife and I. God has given me a wonderful, wonderful wife. I said 24 years of marriage. We're celebrating on the 24th. Super excited about it. It's summer break. I'm not sure what we're going to do because we're summer broke. But anyways, you know, I'll come up with something, right? And at the beginning of a relationship, this was very difficult. Indeed, still today it's difficult. I'm sure it's not easy for her to submit to me. But certainly earlier on, you have this immature, dorky, Latino, prideful. You guys, well, I'm just painting you the picture. Then you have intelligent, smart, gifted, and then like, okay, you need to submit to me, woman. And she's like, what? You don't even know where your keys are, homeboy. How are you gonna leave this house? You ain't got no wallet. But what we learned throughout the way, and what was such a blessing that the way, she finally understood, right? Not by my demanding, because that didn't work. But not as my husband, the most equipped to lead this home, but is God indeed big enough to use my husband to lead this home? And the answer was yes, that God's big enough to use me as flawed as I am. And so there was peace in that. She knew she was doing it as unto the Lord, not because I was more qualified. You guys following me here? Likewise, in all of these too, there's an element, keep Christ above all. None of these principles go beyond Christ's law, go beyond God's word. That is the ultimate. That is what is above all. So if I ask something to be done unbiblical, wrong, sinful, right? It's God's words first. Let's take a look at this next one. Husband, no, we can put it back. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. That's not natural for me. It's not natural for me to be loving. It's not natural. Yet, can I just go, well, that's not natural for me and I don't want to do it and not love her? Look, when my wife is submitted to me and respect me, you know, it's very simple kind of ways to handle this, and we're not going to get too deep into it. But women, if you respect your husband, let me tell you something supernatural happens in him. When I feel respected by my wife, I'm like Superman. Honestly, it don't matter what's going on. Like, my world could be crumbling down. I'm like, I don't care. This woman's got my back because you're my world. Are you with me? Vice versa, if things are funky and kind of jacked up, and then it doesn't matter what's going on in my life, man, nothing, everything stinks when it's not right here. Likewise, if I'm taking my wife on a date, right, we're going to get her some flowers, if I'm, you know, taking her to a movie, and I'm not, she doesn't feel loved, how do you think it goes over? Not well, right? I have to love her sacrificially. Now, let me be clear. I'm preaching this to myself. Are you guys with me? All right, so this is I'm working on this. It doesn't mean it's not true. It doesn't mean I skip over it because I haven't mastered it. Right? And I'm not wired for that. I'm not wired for like to be loving and thoughtful and kind and nice. But you know what? When I'm loving my wife the right way, you know what? Things are much better. I tell you what, I thought for my wife early on, like what she thought was sexy was like me being tough, me being adventurous, right? Me being large and in charge up here, right? You know what's sexy for my wife? When I wash the dishes. And sometimes I get into her, I'm like, yeah, honey, come over here. You see these dishes? They're shiny, huh? Yeah, nice and shiny. Look, I came up with the phrase, when I wash the dishes, I get my wishes, right? Fortunately, there's plenty of dirty dishes at the house tonight, so I get the summertime start off right. I'll be cleaning some dishes tonight. So the point is this, when I'm loving my wife, and she feels loved, right? Even though that might not be my natural desire, my natural wiring, things are right in God's structure and God's economy, and beautiful things happen. Children, always obey your parents. Ooh. Right? Not when you feel like it. Not when it's convenient. Right? Once again, God's law trumps all of this. But this is what God calls from you. Husbands. I mean, fathers, it says, don't treat your kids and treat them harshly as well. Last, this applies to all of us, right, in our workplace. The things we're required to do, how do we do them? But none of it, although all of it's kind of typically against how we're wired, all of it is necessary and only possible with God's love. Next one. If we think this doesn't apply to us, this really helps me out a lot. And if we think, that submission stuff, nah, that's for, oh, that loving stuff, oh, that obedience stuff, that's for chumps. Even in the act of submission, follow me here as I close up. It's a beautiful thing. It tells us that even though Christ was God, he didn't consider himself equal for God for a while because he willfully submitted himself underneath God's authority. You guys following me here? That very word implies then an act to submit. Because at this time, believe it or not, when women were hearing this, it was freedom during that era. You have to remember 2,000 years back, women were considered property of the man. So let's go back to that era. So now, for the man to love the wife when at one point is you discard her if she ticks you off? You guys following me? that at one point you get rid of her if she bothers you. Now it's like, homeboy. You're going to dwell with her with understanding, and you're going to love her sacrificially. And women, you're going to submit, not because you are property, because that's not a choice, but because you are choosing, like Jesus, to submit your will. And there's power and there's beauty in that. And so Christ is our perfect model and example of one who submits, loves, and obeys. And all of these, when it's calling us to do these things, Christ is our model. Christ submitted. Christ loved. Christ obeyed. It's not because we have to do this to follow rules. It's because, indeed, in doing this, once again, it's an opportunity to function in a way that the designer, that the creator, established for maximum opportunity for functionality. It's a beautiful thing. Now, we're going to close up with this. Where is it lived by? Because there's a good chance, wives, that you've fallen short today. I'm gonna bet. Husbands, there's a good chance you've fallen short in loving your wives. God wants you to. I'm gonna bet. Fathers, there's a good chance you've fallen short as a father. Children, there's a good chance you haven't obeyed your parents and everything. And bond servants, there's a good chance at work and what we're tied to that we haven't had the best attitude. And so five words to close up with. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Wives, I'm going to challenge you sometime this week. If by chance you've fallen short in this area, take a moment, sit your husband down after he washes the dishes, and tell him, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Husbands, if perhaps you've fallen short not loving your wife like she needs to be loved, I encourage you to take some time this week after you wash the dishes. Sit down, look in her eye, and say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Fathers, to your children, to your parents, find some time this week. Remember, it's not because they deserve it or we're qualified. And say, Mom, Dad, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And we'll close with this verse, which we've already read in Colossians 3:13. It's not going to be up there, but let's listen to it. Make allowance for each other's faults. And forgive one another who offends you. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And if you're here today and you've not established a relationship with Christ, and maybe you've got the head knowledge, or maybe you've got, oh, I love God, but they haven't matched, right? And you haven't made a decision to become God's child. And as you're hearing this, you're feeling challenged. You're feeling, man, I want to have that relationship with Christ. Same five words. Today, here, on the way home, in a closet, in your living room, wherever, go to the Lord. He wants a relationship with you. Because he loves you. And say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And give the Lord an opportunity to enter your heart, to be above all in your life. Why don't we close in prayer? Lord, I thank you so much for your word, Lord. Although challenging, although stepping on toes, although difficult at times, Lord, still love. Still the standard, Lord. And I just pray that we would take your word, Lord, and obey it, because we love you and you love us. And ultimately, it's your love for us that wants us to experience the richness of the principles that you have provided, Lord. So as we take today this our communion, Lord, and we take of the cup, Lord, and we take of the bread, Lord, that we would be reminded of that sacrifice that you made for us. And Lord, for those that have not made that decision, I pray that you would be knocking on the hearts, knocking on the door of the hearts, Lord, so palpable that they would just feel compelled to respond to you, your loving, patient call in their hearts to say, be be my child, Lord. So I pray this week as we take time, Lord, that indeed all of us would come to you, Lord, regardless of where we are with you, and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. We thank you for your love, and we pray that we'd keep you above all. Just let me pray. Amen.